Peter and John and a lame man who hasn't walked ever, and he's over 40 years old. They've been arrested. They were held overnight. They were brought back in front of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court, the legislative body, the powers that be in Israel. And they were made to answer for themselves because a miracle took place. This man was over 40 years old and he had never walked. He was born unable to walk. And there he is walking and leaping and praising God. And no one denies the miracle, but they don't know what to do about it. Now the Sanhedrin, Peter and John and this man who was lame and now is not, they were brought before the Supreme Council. The Sanhedrin, it consisted of 71 members. It was the legislature, it was the Supreme Court, it was all that there was. This was the authority, the power of all of Israel, the governing body. 71 members. There were 70 leaders, high priests, Sadducees and Pharisees and lawyers, 70 of those. And then there was one high priest who kind of sat in the chair overseeing the whole thing. So you had 71 members total. So here you've got Peter and John preaching in front of this powerful body of men. And with that, we begin in verse 15 of chapter 4 of the book of Acts. When they had commanded them to go out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. So this body of 71 members, the high priest and the other elders, they said this. They put Peter and John and this man out of the chambers, and they talked among themselves, and they said this, and I like it. We cannot deny what has taken place. We cannot deny this miracle. That's what they say in verse 16 at the very last. Everybody in Jerusalem has heard about it by now, and we cannot deny it. Oh, we'd love to, but we can't. I like it. There were 71 of them. They were all, at this point, enemies of Jesus Christ. They were enemies of the church. They were enemies of Peter and John. Yet none of them could deny this miracle. They said it. We cannot deny this miracle. None of them even questioned the fact that the miracle took place. So they say, what shall we do to these men? We can't deny the miracle, but we've got to stop this or it's going to spread throughout the whole city. This religion, this Christianity, we've got to stop this. The enemies of the church, the enemies of the good news, the enemies of the gospel, they can't deny that a miracle has taken place. Hey, this miracle that you and I read about has been a fact of life between Jesus' followers and between his enemies for almost 2,000 years. It's been a fact that nobody could deny until recently, the late 20th and early 21st century. The liberal theologians and scholars have decided that Jesus did not do a single miracle, which includes this one. They say Jesus didn't do any of these miracles, that this is all trumped up, this is a made-up story. Yet, recorded in history, his enemies said, oh yes, these miracles took place. We don't like it, but we can't deny it. Only the brains of our days can deny it. Doesn't that say something about the brains of our days? That for 2,000 years you were unable to say it didn't happen, and now they're saying it didn't happen. Who are you going to believe? And I want you to note this miracle that they said, we cannot deny it. This miracle did not convince these leaders that Jesus Christ was alive and that he was the Son of the living God. Did you hear that? This miracle did not convince them that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And they saw other miracles he did. They saw a blind man who had never before seen. Jesus gave him his sight. These same men saw this. Notice the miracles did not change their hearts. I've heard many say this. If I could only see a miracle, I'd believe. And the answer to that statement is, oh, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. For those that were hard-hearted, those who chose not to believe, saw the miracles, couldn't deny the miracle, and still would not admit that Jesus Christ was alive and that Jesus Christ is King, King of kings and Lord of lords. Don't you understand that it is not an understand? You may quote me on that. I'm sure these will go down in history after I'm dead. These are powerful sayings. Don't you get it that they don't get it? Don't you see that it is not a matter of the head? They saw the miracle, couldn't deny the miracle, and still in their hearts they said, I don't care, I don't believe. It is not a matter of your head. If you saw a miracle, that wouldn't cause you to believe. You know what you'd say? It was mirrors. He did it with mirrors. How did he raise that guy from the dead? I know. Guy wasn't really dead. How did he give that guy his sight? Maybe he wasn't totally blind. Right, and he spit in his eyes and made mud and that worked? No. It's a matter of the will, because God has given you a free will deep inside of you, and a matter of the heart. It is not a matter of your head. They saw it, couldn't deny it in their minds. We know it's true, but we choose to believe he is dead. He is not the Son of God. I remember, I've told you this, the young man that was witnessing to me, and we were sitting at a place kind of like a Denny's. And he said, if you saw a miracle, would you believe? Now, I was a non-believer, and he's trying to convince me. And so, you know how non-believers are. I said, yeah, you show me one real miracle, I'll believe. And so he stood up. Now, this is in public. He stood up and he's kind of out loud. Says, you see that semi tractor trailer over there? Big truck and big, long 60 footer thing. I said, yeah. He goes, I'm going to ask the Lord to remove it right now and put it on this roof. Oh, man, sit down. No, don't. No, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the Lord to take that truck and put it on. Because if that's all it'll take for you to believe God loves you that much, he'll do it. I know he will. And he bows his head and starts to pray. I say, quit it, man. Sit down. And he sat down and he said, you know why? Because you have chosen not to believe. You wouldn't believe if God moved that truck. You'd say that I had somebody, that it was a trick, that I had someone do it, that it was all rehearsed. You'd never believe, because a miracle wouldn't convince you, because it's your heart that is hard. Isn't it, everybody? Someone looks at you and you say, man, I once was blind, but now I see. I used to be an absolute fool. Now I'm just a fool. I mean, I'm growing. And they see it in you and they can't deny it. Maybe your family and your friends, they cannot deny the change that has taken place. And there's something about you. It's different. You're not there yet. You still got a long way to grow, but they see it. Yet notice how they continue to deny it. Still, I don't believe. But look what God's done in my life. I don't believe. Miracle's not going to do it, everybody. It's a heart situation. So when you're praying for your family, when you're praying for your friends, ask that the Lord would make himself known to them. That he would take the blinders from their eyes so that they can see. Because the Bible tells us the God of this world has blinded those who don't believe. But you know something? They said, we can't deny this, but we got to make sure this news, this gospel that they're preaching, this good news stuff, we got to make sure it doesn't spread any further. So let's straightly threaten them. The King James uses the word straightly. It means to menace or to threaten by drastic means, or literally to terrorize. You and I understand terrorism. We've seen it a lot lately. Let's terrorize them. Let's threaten them so severely with bodily injury or harm of some that they'll have to be quiet. Let's intimidate them into shutting up. That's what they say. And that's kind of an interesting concept. They said in verse 17, that it spread no further among the people, let us terrorize them, straitly threaten them, that they listen closely, speak no more from this moment on to no man in this name. You can't speak to anyone about Jesus or what Jesus taught. Because verse 18 says, they called them in. Now listen, the Supreme Court of the land, the judicial authorities, the political power, the religious power, the power that is in this nation makes it a law, a command. Now this becomes law. You cannot speak at all about Jesus or teach in the name of Jesus. Did you hear that? The Supreme Court now makes it a law. This is law across the land. You cannot speak about Jesus, and you cannot speak about what he taught. Oh, now that's different. Before, they were just upset. Now it's become a law. Commanded, you shall not. But verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen or to hearken unto you more than to God, you judge. Whether we should listen to you instead of listening to God, he goes, you guys judge. We've already made our minds up. We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go because they couldn't find out how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. All right, it's a law. The Supreme Court now hands it down, and it's going to be throughout the nation now. This is the law. You cannot speak about Jesus anywhere at any time, and you cannot teach the things that Jesus taught. And Peter and John boldly said, you got to be kidding. You see, you guys are religious leaders. So you think about it. Should we listen to God or should we listen to you? In other words, the answer is clear. They'd made their minds up. They were going to listen to God. Well, how do I know? Because the next verse says so. We must obey God. What do I mean? Verse 20, we cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. We're going to keep doing this. Shoot us if you want. We will keep doing this. We can't. We've got to obey God. Jesus commanded them. Jesus commanded them. Jesus commanded you. And he said, you go and make disciples. Go into all nations and you make disciples of all men. What that means is anyone who willingly chooses to come. You can't beat people up and make them. You can't go into this nation and take it over and say, all right, you're Christians now. Constantine worked on that. It didn't work. It really wrecked the church up. But there will be some who will say, I want to. I choose to. I believe in my heart. I know it's real. I know it's right. And so I'll follow. Then you teach them. You preach this gospel and then you teach them the things I taught you. That's what Jesus commanded us to do. Go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You go and you make disciples. And the court says, no, we won't allow you to even talk about Jesus. And Peter and John said, we will. We're going to break that law. I don't think this teaches Christians to go against the law. I don't think it does. And so if the speed limit's 35, do it. Or pay the price. And don't say you're being persecuted if you get a speeding ticket. It's not persecution. That's what we get when we go fast. I was pulled over here quite a while back. I got saved since then. And I was doing 50 in that 35, because you know how it changes to 45? I was trying to get to the 45 a little faster. I like to hit the speed limit when the sign says. I don't start there and get up to it. I want to get it. Well, if it's 45 up there, I'll hit it. Well, Mr. Policeman saw that. It was 4:30 in the morning, and he had nothing to do. And I really wasn't in that much of a hurry, to tell you the truth. So he pulled me over so we could talk. And he says, sir, do you know why I stopped you? I said, yeah, I think I do. I'm pretty sure I was going faster than I was supposed to, wasn't I? He said, yes, sir, that's the truth. I said, well, you know what? I was just whistling and singing, and I just wanted to go fast. I plead insanity. And he came and he ran my driver's license. I'll make sure I wasn't wanted in 32 states. And he came back and he said, because you were honest with me, and because you're the pastor of this church right here, I'm going to let you go. He probably thought, when you get to heaven, man, I'm going to get you. No. He says, you probably didn't realize what the speed limit was. And he handed my driver's license. And I looked at him and said, oh, I realized that I was just going too fast. He goes, no, you didn't realize it. And that's why. I said, no, man, I was speeding. I'm like going, give me the ticket, man. He goes, no, you're a pastor. I don't want to. No, come on. I said, no, I was just going fast. I do that sometimes, and this is a good reminder for me. No, I'm not going to give you a ticket. I just want to ask you to slow down. Well, I'll slow down, but I knew. No, you didn't realize it. He walked up going, no, you didn't realize it. I think maybe he just didn't want to write a whole ticket out or something. You know, what happens is you break the law, and you understand what's going to happen to you. There's nothing you can really do much about it, but once you break it, there it is. But there are some things that you and I are called to do that we need to do. We must do, even when we're told we can't. And one of those things is to talk about Jesus wherever we go, and to preach the gospel, and to teach those who in their hearts come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, to teach them. And so maybe you've seen missionaries or short-term missionary trips where you'll go in and preach the gospel where you're not allowed. And you'll do it anyway. Is that being bad? No. See, that's what God has called us to do, to reach out to those that are hurting. So I don't think that we're being taught here to be lawbreakers. I hear Christians say, don't pay your taxes, don't do this. No, it's got nothing to do with all that. That's a whole nother thing. This is, we're good citizens. But Peter and John said, this is what the Lord commanded us to do. This is what God himself wants. Should we listen to you or to God? You decide. Of course, we all knew the answer. And you know something? Notice this, verse 20, before we go on. We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. We can't help but speak what we've seen and heard. If you haven't heard much from God lately, you probably haven't been saying much about him to others. Right? If you haven't heard much from him lately, you probably haven't been saying much about him to others. If you've been reading your Bible, you've been hearing from him quite a bit. And so many times it just comes out in your conversation when you're talking to others. That's all right. God's in control. He'll do it. His word says he will not let you fall. And it comes right out there because you're just repeating what you've heard him say. We can't help but let me read their words. We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. If you haven't seen Jesus working lately, you probably haven't had much to say about his works, have you? Peter and John said, we can't help but to speak about what we've seen and what we've heard. If you will walk in the Lord, stay in the Word of God, you will hear what the Lord is doing. You will see what he's doing in your own life and in others. And you can't help but say, here's what we're seeing him do. This is what I heard God say. God said, don't steal. I heard him say it. I was reading in my Bible today, in Exodus 20, don't steal. You need to be listening to the Lord, reading your Bibles. You knew that was coming. Well, they further threatened him, they let him go, because they were afraid of all the people. Verse 23 says this, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. When they were released from jail, from being in front of the Supreme Court of the land, and they had just said, we're going to listen to the Lord, we're going to do the Lord's will, we're going to do what the Lord has commanded. Where did they go? They went straight home. Peter said to John, whew, man, that was tough. I'm not going back out on those streets for a long time. It's ugly out there. Well, did he? Well, John said to Peter, you know what? This ain't worth it, man. This is stupid. These people are jerks. Let's get out of town. Let's just get out of here and stay out. Let's go on over to the island of Crete. It's nice over there. A lot of fishing opportunities. We've been fishermen our whole life. Let's just do that. We'll just love the Lord all by ourselves. We don't need this hassle. It's a whole lot safer over there. Is that what they did, you guys? Is that what the Bible says? No. The Bible says they went to church. They went back to their own. See, we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We're family in Jesus Christ. We are the body of Jesus Christ. When stress begins to build, you're not sure what you ought to do next, when problems arise and even seem to surround you and seem to be overpowering you, when life throws you a curve and you know we can't hit a curve, where do you go? Do you go out and get drunk? Just went out and got drunk because I just wanted to get out of reality for a little while. Just drank my troubles away. Or do you go to church? You call church people and people that love you and you say, pray for me. It's hard. I'm stressed. I just got told by the Supreme Court that I can't do this. And I think it's what God wants me to do. That's what they did. And the church did what? Said, oh, Peter, John, you guys are so cool. That is cool, man. Oh, man, I wish something like that would happen to me. No, what did the church do? Says they prayed. The whole church prayed. And look what they prayed. I read the verse to you. Look what they prayed. They recognized God as the creator of all things. Now, what kind of prayer is that? I mean, come on. You know, they just got to let go. It's a law now. You can't even talk about Jesus publicly. You can't teach what Jesus taught. And they show up and say, this is what happened. And so the church prays and says, oh God, you created all things. What kind of prayer is that? What are you trying to butter him up? He knows he created all things. What are you doing? What's that got to do with what's going on in Jerusalem? What's it got to do with Peter and John being arrested, even threatened? I think the point here is that when you and I pray, as the church prays here, hey, they've just been ordered by law not to do the very thing that God has called them to do. When you pray, the next time you do, think about who you're praying to. What's the first thing they say? When they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. That means in the same heart. And they said, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and everything that in them is. Think about who you are praying to. Who are you talking to? God. He made all things, visible and invisible. He is God. He's the God who created all things. Hey, I want to show you something. I was walking along Lake Coeur d'Alene. That's way over in Idaho. Just looking at the beach and everything, and I found this. This isn't true, I'm making it up. I found this. And I looked at that and I thought, man, for billions of years, this thing sat there and nobody found it. A little rock, billions of years ago, kind of in the mud and the water washing over it, around it. And the sludge and the water kind of washed over this pebble. And slowly it formed into this hard plastic shell. Oh, it took billions of years, but it did. I mean, look, I'm holding it in my hand. Here it is. That same little bit of dirt got trapped inside it, right near the edge of this rock. And it began over millions. I'm sure it took millions of years. It began to form into tiny metal pieces. Tiny. They're really tiny. And they began to integrate themselves together, forming little, like little cogs and little wheels. And the gases on the outside started building up because of the pressure. I think something must have fallen on top of it. A lot of pressure building up on top of this little watch here. And the gases heated up, and you've got the water and the sand, and it continued to heat up till it actually melted across the top, I could tell, because it formed a little piece of glass. Right there, and you probably can't see it. Right there in the center. Amazing. Took billions of years to do that. And little buttons formed on the edges. Man, what a find. I was thrilled. After millions of years, maybe billions, I can't tell, digital numbers began to be seen through the glass. It's wowed. And you could actually read them. And it took another few million years, but it actually began to keep time. Don't you wish you could find something like this? Doesn't just keep time, though. Tells you the date. Not just the date. It even says what day it is. Not just what day it is, but what year it is. And over millions of years, maybe billions, I don't know. Obviously a long time before I picked it up. This white milky substance was washed across it. And I don't know, the heat after the glass was formed as it's cooling, and the white milky substance and the water forming, and it just formed a word, Timex. Dude. Do you believe for 1 minute that that happened? Nah. I just made all that up. Think about this. If you don't believe that, what about the hand that was just holding the watch? Do you believe that by chance, over billions of years, that hand turned into four fingers and an opposing thumb? Do you believe that the human body, so intricately made, it could heal itself? Do you believe it could have formed all by itself over billions of years in the heat and the water and the sludge? You don't? You know, if you ask people today, do you believe that this watch evolved from sludge and from a little grain of sand into this watch? If you said that to people, they would answer you and say, no, that's foolish. But if you ask them, do you believe that the human body, millions of times more complicated than this little plastic watch, that the human body formed over billions of years, most people today would answer, yes. We've come a long way, baby, haven't we? What's the point? What am I talking about? You got to know who you're praying to. You got to know who you're talking to. You are talking. They are crying out to the God who created all things, visible and invisible. You start to pray and you start to realize, who am I talking to? God Almighty, who is so big, so powerful, who loves me and who wants to do things in my life to show himself powerful to the rest of the world. He wants to do things in me so that others can see it. He wants it to show. And they cry out to him and they say it. They said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. who by the mouth of thy servant David have said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, or his Messiah, his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Look, they say, you are God, you are the creator of all things, visible and invisible. Your word, they go back and they even talk about in their prayer, God's word. You said it in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine an empty thing? And they gather against you and your anointed, which is Jesus Christ, your son. That happened to us today, Lord, is what they were saying. You said this would happen and it's happening. Peter and John got arrested and they were told not ever to even speak about you, never to teach anything you taught. You said this in Psalm 2. Your word told us this would be, and here it is. Now they get to their prayer request. And now, Lord, verse 29, behold their threatenings. Listen to, pay attention to, take a look at, Lord, what they've threatened. Look at what they've told us. Behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. All right, now that we know who we're talking to, the God who has all the power, all the authority, the God who is the creator of all, he is almighty, he is in control. The God whose word specifically said, these things are going to be. Didn't Jesus say to you, in this world you will have, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. That's the Lord said that, that's his word. And they said, Lord, you said this. And so now, hear what we've been threatened with. Hear what's been said. Hear the laws that the Supreme Court has passed. And Lord, what's their prayer request? Lord, make them rescind that law. Make them get saved. Lord, change them. Stop this. Do you hear that in their prayer? Not at all. What's their prayer? Lord, we're not asking you to take the persecution away. We're asking that you give us boldness and power in it. Did you hear that? Spurgeon said it, but you've heard it quoted by many, many, many people, men and women alike through the years. Lord, I don't ask for a lighter load. I ask that you give me a stronger back. That's exactly what they just prayed. We're not saying take the persecution away. Lord, here's what we're saying. Give us your spirit. Give us the boldness and the power to speak it anyway. They have said we can't speak it. You said it's what you want us to do. So give us the power to do it. God answers immediately, doesn't he? The place where they were praying was shaken. The walls literally shook. Power from on high. And the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. Haven't they been filled already? Wasn't that on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2? Yes. Remember, we've talked about that fresh and filling. We need it, don't we? We need it often, not just now, but all the time. We need it for every task, for every assignment, for every situation. We need to be filled. Lord, fill me with your spirit that I might have wisdom here, that I might have the power, that I might take authority, that I may do the things that I need to do. Let your spirit give me the power to just walk this day. So they were filled afresh. And what did they do? Well, they spoke in tongues. Isn't that what your Bible says? Does it? It says they spoke the word boldly, doesn't it? Young lady from church, visiting another fellowship with a friend, just recently. She's young. They said to her, "Are you born again?" "Yes." "You speak in tongues?" "No." "Then you're not really saved." Now, this is just a week ago. "You're not saved." So she comes home and says, "I'm not saved. I'm not going to heaven. I can't go to heaven. I don't speak in tongues." That's not true. Salvation is by grace through faith. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not by any gift that the Holy Spirit might give you and I. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 12 clearly states not everyone will speak in tongues. Just go read through. That's a short chapter. Yet here's a young one. Very young. Who's now afraid they can't go to heaven because they can't do what someone else can do. Oh man. If we had to get in heaven based on what someone else could do, wouldn't we be in trouble? If it were what I could do or couldn't do, wouldn't I fail? I would. No, it is by grace. For by grace are you saved. If you give your heart to the Lord, you are sealed with God's Holy Spirit. You have eternal life. And no sounds out of your mouth are going to change that. They're not going to add to your salvation, and they are not going to take away from it. What happened to them? When they had prayed, verse 31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God gave them their answer to their prayer, and what was their prayer? "Lord, don't make the load lighter. Please give me a stronger back. I'm not asking you to change the whole world. I'm asking you to change me and empower me to work within these things that you give me to work with." Jesus said, "You're in the world, but not of it." All right, we're in the world. So the world's not going to change, and I'm not here to change it. I'm here to tell people about Jesus. To tell people that there is good news, that you can have life, eternal life freely. There's a boldness and there's a power. Now that would take a boldness, wouldn't it? Especially when the law of the land is you can't even talk about Jesus. And now you are sent out to preach the gospel. Wouldn't that take a little bit of a boldness? Do this. Mm-hmm. And they boldly, or they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, verse 32, the multitudes that believed were of one heart and of one soul. That means they worked together. They loved, they studied together. It was an attitude here. They didn't think alike. People don't. That's just the way it works. So, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither said they any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. Someone said, "Is this where communism comes from?" No. Clearly not. And with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace, underline, great grace was upon them all. When the Spirit of God is working in your life, grace, grace is there. Grace is always evidence. Great grace. Neither was there any among them that lacked anything. For as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them. And brought the pieces of the prices of the things that were sold. They laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Communism is completely different than Christianity. Communism is not by choice. Communism is something that they say we're going to take from everybody and we'll spread it out. The way we'll just give a little bit to everybody, and that way we'll have a perfect life. Look how communism has worked so well in Cuba, and so well in North Korea, and so well in China, and so well in the former, what used to be called the Soviet Union. Look how well it worked. I mean, the places are an absolute mess even today still. And headed further down as they go. No, you missed it. You see, the selling of their lands, the selling of their goods, was all voluntary. It was not because they had to do it. It was because the Spirit literally placed it on their hearts because they loved one another and they could see the suffering among the church there and they wanted to do something. They had compassion when they saw the needs of their brothers and sisters. No one made them do this. You've heard Christians say, do we have to tithe? Man, that is the wrong way. No, we don't have to do nothing. We get to do these things for the Lord's work and for the ministry and for one another. It is a blessing. It is an honor. It is a responsibility that we take on willingly. These people weren't made to do this. They could see that something needed to be done, and they did it. Is the Bible teaching that you should run out and sell your home? Yes. No. People go, oh, good, I hate that. No. Not at all. Should you sell all your property? Send the money to Rome? No. You missed the point. You see, it was a compassion. It was in a heart. You're going to find later on in the New Testament, God loves a cheerful giver. From our hearts, we want to serve. And we want to worship. And one of our ways to worship is to give. They brought the money to the church. It says they laid it at the apostles' feet. Doesn't mean they gave the money to Peter or to James or to Andrew or to John or any of the other apostles, Matthias, or anyone you could think of. No, it doesn't. You missed the point there. Notice when they were going in chapter 3 into the temple, Peter looked at the man and said, I don't have any money, but I'll give you what I have. I have Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. No, the disciples, the apostles weren't carrying all these big amounts of money. Maybe somebody sold a piece of property and they might have gotten $100. $100 then would have, oh my goodness, a penny was a day's wage. So you had $100. You were covered for a long time. You sold a piece of property for $20 or $50. You had a ton of money. And they brought it to the church. They brought their offerings to the... These were offerings. These weren't required. These are what they could see because they had compassion on one another. Why? So that the church could distribute the money as they were led by the Lord, as the needs were there. There were some in the church who didn't need. There weren't needs. And it's still the same way today. Churches will take a collection for missions or for orphanages or for whatever, for children's ministry, for the things that go on around the ministry itself. You know, when you get over and you get a chance to work with the children, you like it. It's fun. Kids are cool. But I don't know how the early church did it without glitter. I don't understand the whole concept. You got to have glitter and glue or you can't stick things to the carpet. And, you know, glitter and glue doesn't grow on trees anymore. And so it does take a few dollars. It takes a little bit. When you take those kinds of things into consideration. And the different missionaries. Look at the churches around just this area. If you take a look at the churches in a 20-mile radius here, you'll be amazed at how many missionaries are being supported just from this area right around here. Well, imagine the whole United States and how many missionaries are being held up and prayed for and all the things that are going on. That takes place because in our hearts, the Lord has placed it on our hearts to give. Well, now notice it goes on. Joseph. There's a man named Joseph, but you don't know him by that name. Whenever you talk about him, you talk about him as somebody else. But Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, that's the name you recognize, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation. He was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Having land, sold it and brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Again, when you bring your money and you put it in our blessing box, we don't take up collections, we have a blessing box. When you put it there, you're laying it really at the Lord's feet. You say, this is what I want to give to you from my heart today. Lord, take this and multiply. Kind of like when the little boy gave him the loaves and the fishes. It's not much, but God took it, blessed it, and it fed thousands. And you're saying, here's mine, Lord. I know it's not a lot, but this is from my heart. I want to give this to you. What God does, he takes it and he multiplies it and he blesses and it goes out and it takes care of a multitude of things that go on. It goes over to Africa. It goes over to Thailand. Some of it actually goes for glitter and glue. And of course, carpet cleaning. But we got a guy named Joseph. Interesting. The name means exalted. Kind of a cool name to have. Hey, there comes exalted. Oh, high and mighty you. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. But the apostles surnamed him. The word that you and I use, we don't use surnames anymore. We use a surname and it means a different thing. The word that you and I today would use if we were going to call him this is, the word is nickname. And you maybe have been given a nickname by your friends or your family or people you work with or at school. And you understand the whole nickname concept. Well, what happens is the apostles nickname Joseph. They nickname him Barnabas. Obviously, from what they've seen in this man's life, he has an ability to really encourage those that are downhearted. He's called the son of consolation or son of encouragement. When Barnabas was around, he just saw the people that seemed to be down. And he'd probably be attracted to them and they'd talk and he'd encourage them somehow. And the apostles looked at that and they gave him a nickname. Barnabas instead of his regular name. That's what he's called. The next time you see him, he's called Barnabas. Everybody knows him as Barnabas. He's going to go out on a missionary journey with Paul. That's just kind of the way he is. Don't you wonder what nickname God has given you? You'll find out because God's given you a new name and you'll get that when you get there. It'll be written so that other people can see. You won't need a name tag. They'll just know. Well, you know what? Barnabas, he comes from the island of Cyprus, though, over there. The land of Cyprus. We also learn it says he was a Levite. You know, Levites, according to the law, you can read Numbers chapter 18. Levites, according to the law, were forbidden to own property. Go back and read Numbers 18. And Barnabas had some property and he sold it. And some people say, well, the reason he did is just wanted to get it off his conscience. Let's just sell this. I'm not supposed to have anyone give all that money to the Lord. I'm clean. I don't think it was that. But you do wonder why he had property when it was forbidden by the law. Because he was a Levite and they weren't allowed to own property. Well, some say he was from Cyprus, and it was, here's, the Jews are kind of interesting this way. They'll find ways around the law, you know. When we were there, our guide there in Israel would tell us, he says, on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to milk the cows, or I'm sorry, drink the cows from the milk, or the milk from the, how do you say this? Drink the cows from the milk. Drink the milk from the cows. It's one of those. And he says, so on the Sabbath, you have to milk the cow, because the cow would be in pain, but you have to let the milk fall on the rocks. And so I said, well, what do you do? He says, well, we're Jewish. We found a way around that. We get a bucket and put rocks in it. And then we milk the cow, and we don't drink it, though. We sell it to the Palestinians. So you see, they find ways around the law. Some say that this was a way around the law. If you were a Levite, you couldn't own land, but it was only talking specifically about Israel. So maybe you could own land since he came from over Cyprus way, you could own land over there. Now that may be true, but more likely, as you read through the Old Testament, you come to the book of Jeremiah, where you find that the Jewish people quit practicing a whole lot of the law a long time ago. And the Levites were buying property like they owned the place. Little joke. So chances are good because they had forgotten about that part of the law. Somehow, Barnabas owned land. And I don't think he got rid of it to ease his conscience. I think his heart went to those because he was called the son of encouragement. Well, the words that King James used, son of consolation, which is the same thing, encouragement. Built up people, strengthened up people. He had land. How he got it? Lord knows. He sold it. And he brought the money, put it in the blessing box for the church. You notice, he trusted the Lord. We today have a tendency, and I don't blame people. I certainly don't blame people. We today have a tendency to not trust ministries. And the reason is because look how they've ripped people off. Look how some of these guys live in $4 and $5 million palaces. I'm not talking about Saddam Hussein. I'm talking about some of the guys that you see or hear on the radio and see on television. They're living in multi-million dollar homes. One of them living in a $2.5 million home, and that's his summer home. His regular home is over in Texas, and it's over $4.5 million. And so people take from that that every man or woman in ministry is a ripoff artist. And every ministry is going to cheat you out of your last dime if you don't watch it. Well, you should be wise with your money because you're going to answer for it anyway. You should always make sure that you're listening to the Lord. But here's one thing that Scripture has made clear all the way through. Because in the early days, I remember sending $5 or $10 to one of those guys and finding out later that I probably helped him pay for that multi-million-dollar mansion. And I thought, oh God, I wasted my money. I was a fool. But the Lord showed me clearly, as Scripture shows you, you give to the Lord. You lay this at the feet of the Lord. And the Lord will bless your money even if that guy spends it on a $1 million mansion. Now, I didn't say don't pay attention to what's being done. Sometimes ministries will come through and they'll want us to put out pamphlets for them. And the pamphlet is for they're going to feed starving children in Tennessee or they're going to take care of some people in that. Whatever. You know the situation. Well, we do our best to check out everything so that if you pick it up, you know that if you send them $10 a month, that the finances will get there so that child can be fed or clothed or schooled or whatever. We try our best to do that. But one thing we know, if you give $1 to the Lord from your heart, He will bless it. It will go to your account. And then He'll take care of every one of those that rips it off. Barnabas trusting in God, wanting to encourage those who are in need. He took that. This is from his heart. No one made him. This is from his heart. Everything that you and I do, as we close now, everything that we do, it ought to be because we want to worship the Lord, because we want to bless the Lord, because we want to minister to the Lord by ministering to his people. That's what we're all about. That's what we do. Whether it's money, clothes, food, energy, talent, time, whatever it happens to be that you've got that you can give to the Lord, you give it asking the Lord, take this from my heart. I lay it at your feet. Use it for your kingdom. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, don't store up your treasures on earth. Moth, rust, and thieves, get to it. Store your treasures up in heaven. Give your talent, give your time, give your wallet, give your heart, give your life, give all to the Lord and his work. You see, because then your treasures are there somewhere else. And Jesus, knowing our hearts, knowing how we're built, says, and where your treasure is, your heart will be. So we give from our hearts. We ask the Lord to fill us with his Spirit for a boldness and an ability to speak his word. Let's bow our heads together.